after the sermon, we'll respond with singing Psalm 77, stanzas 5, 6, and 7. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, generally, Christians are the most willing to cry to God in times of trouble. When things are going well, we are content to offer up an occasional prayer of thanksgiving. However, when trouble comes, we find ourselves looking to God more often. But sadly, in most cases, we look to God and question Him. Lord, why did you let this happen? And how long do I have to wait before you step in to secure me? Lord, what is wrong with you? What is the problem? Why don't you respond to me? Aren't you a God who is willing to listen to us, who confide in you and pray to you? Aren't you a God who not only hears our cries, but also answers them? Have you not promised that you would open the door to us when we knock and when we seek? You will let us find it, and when we ask, you will give it. From the very beginning of Psalm 77, what we find is a man called Asaph who cries out to God and worships him. But he does not hear God's answer to his prayer. He was in a situation where he had poured out his prayers to God, and he remembered that God had indeed answered his questions in the past. Still now, no matter how much he prayed, God was silent. It made him ponder and suffer a lot. But when he turned his mind and specifically reviewed the great acts of salvation God had done for his people, he found hope for God's continued grace and faithful action. For us, New Testament Christians, the act of salvation is even more remarkable and give us a firmer hope because a Savior who overcame death is now alive in us. If you are in the shoes of Asaph, brothers and sisters, if this is where you are right now, then God is speaking to you with this particular psalm. God is using this psalm to speak to every believer, for we will certainly experience such a time in the future, if not now. It is a very real issue with the universal dimension. So this morning, let us come together and reflect on this psalm and get God's inspiration from Asaph's experience to prepare ourselves so that we can trust God and still have hope and encouragement for the future, even in the lowest, worst time of our lives. Therefore, the theme to share with you today is what we see in Asaph when the painful circumstances do not change despite his prayers. And under this theme, we have 3 points to share. At the first point, the sting of his troubled heart. And the second point, the intent of his refocused heart. And the third point, also the last point, the recollection of the past blessings of God. Now the first point, the sting of his troubled heart. Brothers and sisters, from the first six verses, we see that Psalm 77 is a psalm of lament. The complaint is so general that we cannot relate it to a specific historical situation. Psalm 77 tells us that Asaph is now in great distress. However, we do not know what kind of distress he was experiencing. But based on our text, it's general enough that we can apply it to any situation we are at a low point or when we are going through trouble. One thing about Asaph's psalm is very noteworthy and appreciated. He is straightforward and very honest, not hiding his sorrows in this earthly life, as if God's covenant children could experience no sorrowful pain. Asaph deals with his problems in the form of a bold expression of his emotions in writing. Reading about his situation helps us empathizes with his feeling. When we read Asaph's question to God about the circumstances he found himself living in, we immediately relate to his feelings of hopelessness. Asaph paints a picture for us with words that depict despair. It gives us a glimpse of how sad and desperate he was. For example, the term trouble in verse 2 describes a feeling of confinement, the closure of the walls. Asaph feels that he is in a dark tunnel that has no light and no end. When he says that his soul refuses to be comforted, he tries to get out of the situation by the usual means we would employ. But it does not work. He ends verse 3 by saying that when he meditates on God, his spirit faints. He had tried to solve his problem in various ways, but his heart became weak. As a result, his emotions undermined reason. He could not even sleep. He struggles like a drowning man who is reaching out, longing to be saved. Perhaps you can empathize with Asaph. What's important for us to see is that he does not pretend it did not happen in his struggle with a desperate and troubled life. He does not put on a fake smile and disregard his situation. However, despite his predicament, there is no indication that he turns to food, shopping, alcohol, gambling, or pornography, or any other means that people usually use to cope. Instead, he is honest with God, very honest. He cries out to God and prays out loud. In verse 3, he further describes his honesty. He says, "When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints." And the word moaning can also mean anything from a quiet voice to a raging explosion in the original text. So the more he thought about God, the more he wanted to complain to God. Job had cried out to God for help in his predicament when he was in almost desperate. But he received no answer from God. He found that God had cut off his access to prayer, and that God had put him in darkness, stripped him of his honor, and removed the crown from his head. Job was very confused and complained to God about it. In verse 4 and 5, the psalmist begins to recall the old days during trouble. The beginning sentence of verse 4 says, "You hold my eyelids open." This shows that Asaph considered the extent of his cry to God. Although his eyes were weary and his heart were restless, he kept on sincerely seeking God. Sorrow is like a fierce beast that comes out in the night to devour his prey. Every sorrowful heart knows that when the eyelids are weary, yet the eyes refuse to close, but look into the darkness with wide open eyes and see terrible things. So the psalmist fell as if the finger of a God was pushing upward against his eyelid, forcing him to gaze into the darkness. The phrase, "I cannot speak," shows the increase of sorrow and pain. At first, the psalmist felt his suffering and cried out. But after he received more light and saw and felt his deep sorrow, his words were swallowed up by excessive anguish. Finally, the grief and pain he felt was so great to be expressed in words anymore. Then Asaph said, "I have considered the days of old." Asaph considered the extent to which he had cried out to God, considering what God had done even in ancient times. He wondered why God's answer to those of the past seemed more satisfying than those of the present. As he considers the days of the past, verse 6 tells us that the psalmist remembers his song in the night. It seems to be saying that there were better times in the past. He even remembers a joyful moment of singing in the night. He's talking to himself here. He's telling his broken heart to look back to with him to those better times in the past. Then he says, he's looking inside for those better times to remember. But this memory now brought the psalmist pain instead of comfort. For now, his burden was not removed by God, and he did not receive the comfort he wanted from God. Thus the psalmist began to doubt God's love and favor. The psalmist's suffering at this time was perhaps no worse than that which he had suffered in the past. But the problem this time is this. When he calls to God, he does not feel God's presence and is not comforted. So from verse 6 to 9, the psalmist begins to ask himself a series of questions. He also examines it carefully in his heart. In these verses, we see that the psalmist's questions are all related to God. It's natural for the psalmist to ask his questions when he thinks about adversity in which he finds himself. In the past, when I cried out to God, he gave me a song for the night. But now, what have I received? I hear no answer from God. Has the God in whom I believe changed? These are exciting questions and important to us. Because Asaph recorded the feelings of every believer in the ordeal of grief and pain. Asaph recorded these feelings as six questions for which he was seeking answers. The first, will the Lord spurn forever? It is hard not to feel abandoned by God amid difficulties. The second question, will the Lord never again be favorable? One of the difficulties of going through the trials is that it seems like they will never end. We will reject it. We feel rejected by God, and that things will never get better for us. The second question is, has his steadfast love forever ceased? The word steadfast love in this context, however, is only one word in Hebrew. This word implies the covenant relationship between God and Israel. This Hebrew word has several meanings: goodness, love, faithfulness. But the moral behind this word is that God has made a covenant with these people. God has promised to be with them forever and to care for them daily. These promises are included in this one word, steadfast love and unfailing love. So in fact, the psalmist is asking, is the covenant love over? Has the endless love of God been exhausted? The fourth question is, do the promises of God no longer count? Are they no longer valid? From Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, and Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, we know that one of God's promises was that he will never leave and forsake his people. And the fifth question, has God forgotten to be gracious? Asaph wondered if God's mercy had been used up. Had he exhausted God's mercy so that now he had to end? He had to endure suffering. In fact, in trial, we often feel the same way as Asaph did. Now, the last question he asked, has he in anger shut up his compassion? When going through trials, not only do we feel like we lack God's mercy, but we also often feel that we have actually experiencing God's wrath. Therefore, we should read Psalm 77 and see how Asaph overcame these feelings in times of suffering. So from Psalm 6, heart-wrenching, heart-breaking rhetorical questions, it is easy to see that the psalmist has fallen into an abyss of despair, distress, and depression. He is filled with doubts. He stayed up all night and was exhausted. The thought of God made him feel miserable. It was not only a terrible circumstances that caused this sorrow. His whole life was ruled by pain. He longed for the old days when life was good because God was close to him. But now, God seemed to have rejected him entirely. His steadfast love was gone. His infinite compassion was exhausted. His promises had fallen away, becoming hollow and broken. As the psalmist pondered these threads of evidence, he had now come to a critical moment in his life. The psalmist has only two choices from the questions asked. Either deny the past or accept the past fully. If he denies the past, the psalmist decides that God has never shown him mercy, has never been gracious to him, has never done mercy to on him. But if the psalmist accepts everything he knows from the past, he confesses that God is the same, eternal, unchanging God. God is a covenant-keeping, faithful Savior. The psalmist's thought began to change after carefully examining his statements concerning that idea that God has ceased to keep the covenant promises. This brings us to the second point, the intent of his refocused heart. In the painful torment between what he believed and what he felt, the enthusiasm for hope of the future had receded. Life had become empty. Emotions had become flat and dull. And the days of suffering were seemingly endless. Considering how much energy he focused inwardly and how much of his attention he put on himself, it is not difficult to conclude why he thought that even God had turned against him and abandoned him, and why he found any hope at all. Asaph began to speak to himself, announcing what he would do. He would refocus his heart. He was determined to remember something and taking it sincerely to his heart. Now let us read verses 10 to 12. And I said, I will appeal to this, to the ears of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember the wonders of your ancient times. I will think of your works and meditate on your mighty acts. Brothers and sisters, do you notice any difference here? In verses 3 and 6, we are told that the psalmist is remembering God. He is meditating. In verse 3, he groans, and his spirit is fainting. In verse 6, his heart is diligently searching. And here, in verse 11 and 12 again, he is remembering God, meditating and thinking. In verse 3 and 6, the psalmist was meditating, but not seeing what he was meditating on. He was sighing, his faith was beginning to waver amid the trouble, adversity he was facing, and he was immersed in his trouble and emotional pain. in disoriented, a little unsure of what to do, focusing only on what's in front of him, unable to think rationally, at a loss. However, by verse 12, at this point, the situation is different. The object of Psalm's meditation is the mighty deeds of God. So you see that in both verse 11 and 12, it begins with the word, I will. It means that he began to break free from the situation of letting his emotions and circumstances control him. And he began to let his sensibility talk to his reason. He begins to struggle to make himself available to think rationally. He is forcing himself away from indulging his inward feelings, even though these feelings were still strong. He asked himself, what is it that I know? To understand what he knew, the psalmist began to turn his attention from himself to God. He begins to focus on who God is and what he has done. It is the same thing the prophet Habakkuk did when he was desperate in the face of coming judgment. Because Asaph's faith was rooted in who God is and what he had done in the past, his mind and will were now engaged as he overcame his powerful emotions, as he reviewed the history of God's actions on behalf of Israel, his people. Notice earlier, when he cried out to the Lord, tirelessly stretched out his hand in continuous supplicatory prayer, he did not begin by reminding himself of God's mighty deeds. He did not begin by reminding himself of who God is. You see, brothers and sisters, we need to start our supplication and prayer by reminding ourselves of God's faithfulness, God's mighty power, and God's works. We need to begin with praise to God himself, not with our cries for this and for that. Our prayer of supplication alone is meaningless unless based on a firm conviction of who God is and strong confidence in his character. In prayer, we learn that God desires to change us, not change our circumstances. Therefore, choosing to trust can be a lifelong process. What an important step when you feel stuck amid trouble. It will help if you go to know yourself again. Realize how much you need to re-examine yourself when problems come one after another, crowding your life and getting up in the morning is a chore. Where do your thoughts end to be? It will dwell on how bad things are now, and it's easy to conclude that the future may be the same. At the same time, it is vital for you to mentally pause and look in the mirror to re-examine the blessings God has given you in the past. Do not think of this as a meaningless exercise. Looking back is a biblical prescription that is central to worship. It inspires your faith in God and gives you more hope for the future. As you remember God's faithfulness in the past, you will calm your very heart with hope for tomorrow. So if you are experiencing trouble in your life right now, send an SOS to God for help. Choose to redirect your thoughts, to stir up your hope for the future. We know this in verses from 13 to 15. Now the psalmist is fully immersed in God. Now the psalmist is contemplating the character of God. The first thing he says is, "Holy are your ways, O God." In other words, God, you do things the right way. I accept that. I see how you have treated me in the past. I have seen how you have treated your people in the past. You have dealt with us in the right way. Then he began to ask himself questions. He meditated on the character of God. What is God? He is holy and great. No one can be as great as our God. What did God do? He performs miracles. He reveals himself especially to his people. So what did God do? God redeems his people, the children of Jacob and Joseph, by his power. The psalmist first reflects on what God has done to his people and him in the past. Then he turns to meditate on God himself. He meditates until he believes. He thinks until he knows. He seeks until he finds. And he prays until he can feel it in his bones. So it is a way forward that psalmist show you and me. We are to meditate until we believe. Think until we know. Seek until we find. And pray until we feel it in our bones. The psalmist looks back to the past to remember how God treated him so that he could move forward in trust to the future. Through revealing the facts of God's treatment of his people throughout history, Asaph draws the lessons of trust from them. This brings us to the last point, the recollection of the past blessings of God. In recollection of how God treated his people as a redeemer reminds the psalmist of God's great act of delivering the Israelites from Egypt slavery. The psalmist turns to the Bible and draws new hope from it. He is a descendant of Jacob. He belongs to God and is one of the people of God. Here we see the differences between the Christian meditation and other forms of meditation that encourages us to empty our minds and brings us into deep focus within ourselves. Christian meditation is about filling the mind with scripture, not focusing on ourselves, but on God and what he has done. As Christians, we must agree that there is no true spiritual maturity without practicing meditation in the Word of God. In verse 16, Asaph recalls the mighty work of God in parting the waters for deliverance of his people from Egyptian. He begins with a poetic description of the waters of the Red Sea being afraid of the Lord and ready to flee before him. In verse 17, the phrase, your arrows, is a metaphor of lightning. Many times when God speaks, people mistake it for thunder. Thunder, lightning, or rain are all at God's command. Verse 18 says, the crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighten up the world. The earth trembled and shook. The beginning part of this verse says that the voice of God was heard amid the raging storm and whirlwind. The deep roaring thunder is like God speaking to man. The middle and the last part of this verse, your lightning lights up the world and earth trembles and shook, implies that all the elements of the universe obey the command of Almighty God. Verse 19 says, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. What it means here that God is the Lord of every storm. The greatest water will not overcome his people. For those waters are not an obstacle to him. He can make a way even amid a storm. Thus, verses 17, 18, 19 remind Israel that the pillar of cloud and fire and fire led the people to deliverance and protected them from the Egyptian when they crossed the Red Sea. It was God who was leading the people through that ordeal, though his footprints was not visible. God was with them during the whole event, even though people did panic and think they were about to die. God does not leave us to deal with the suffering alone, but leads us to the light at the end of the tunnel. Asaf ends the psalm by speaking of God as a shepherd leading his people by his servants, Moses and Aaron. God's favorite image to describe his relationship with us is that of a shepherd. This picture is saying that God is in charge, that we should follow him. One cannot help but think of David's famous Psalm 23, which speaks of going through the valley of the shadow of death. But God is still guarding us. We will go through difficult times, through fearful times, but God still leads us to pasture, still goes ahead of us and protects us from danger. God shepherded his people in the days of Moses and brought them across the sea. That is what Asaph grasped when he meditated on the word. He was also a descendant of Jacob and a member of the covenant people. Therefore, God would also be faithful to him as God has shepherded the people in their day. So he would now shepherd Asaph. And what about us, brothers and sisters? We too have a shepherd. Jesus is a good shepherd who gives his life for his flock. He is a great shepherd of our flock and will shepherd us in all the days of this life for all eternity. Brothers and sisters, our hope lies in our faithful covenant God, not in our current situation. Our current situation may get worse. we may never be healed of our illnesses. Our relationship with others may never get better. We may never find a spouse to share our life with. Our children may never behave as we would like them to. God's love and mercy are not primarily in the temporary blessings he gave us today, but in what he has already done for us in Jesus Christ. The solution to sorrow and despair is not to look at your present or past circumstances or tribulations. Instead, we need to focus on God's actions, the character, and salvation for us. God kept his promises in the past. So this assures us that he will continue to keep all his promises to us for now and forever. Psalm 77 reminds us that faith includes believing the great deeds that God has done for his people, as well as a good recollection of them. It also includes walking with God devotionally and persevering through pain, suffering in times of trouble. In Gospel John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "In the world you will have a tribulation. We will have a trouble in this life." If that were where Jesus had ended his statement, it would have been confirmed, but not very encouraging. Praise be to God, there is more to what Jesus was saying. The verse ends with Jesus saying, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." It is unrealistic to ask for a life without troubles. In a world infected with sin, troubles will arise constantly. What is realistic is the hope and peace that is found in being a child of God. Just as he once parted the sea for his people to walk through, so God will lead you now. When troubles arise and you feel fear and anxiety rising within your heart, remember the mighty things God has done. Let the history of God's love and mercy comfort your soul. He will make you overcome because he has already overcome the world. Brothers and sisters, we look into the past, but we do not dwell in it. We keep looking forward. We walk towards the New Jerusalem, where there will be no more memory of the times of trouble. We look to the future with confidence because God's faithfulness in the past. We should constantly remind ourselves that we are called daily to remember and look to the future through our faith in Christ. Asaph began with a huge problem and a silent, seemingly careless God. And with his complaining, sighing, and desperate of his situation, and wallowing in his pain and emotions, still he kept ending up SOS to God. He forced himself to rehearse the past blessing of God's faithfulness, where hope for the future is strengthened. And he worshiped God. And he ends with the conviction that God is a caring and active God, that his problems are under God's control, that God will go with him through difficulties and fearful times. And now for him, God is his good shepherd, whom he can trust, in whom he can be comforted in whatever situation. Brothers and sisters, it's your turn now. Amen.